Would you turn, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Let's open up God's Word there. And let us then just bow together in prayer for a moment before we read a few verses and come to the Lord's message. We will pray. We need the Lord's help. Our God and our Father, we pray that Thou wilt meet with us, Thou wilt bless us. Come nigh to us now. May the reading of the Word, may the preaching of the Word be blessed of God the Spirit, and may a work be done in hearts today for Christ's sake and for Christ's glory. Amen and amen. Let us read in 2 Corinthians 12 at verse 12 through to verse 15. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. For I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. And God will bless the reading of His infallible truth to each one of us. I want to speak to you today on the words at the end of verse 14. It says, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. The Apostle Paul was the spiritual father of the Corinthian church. He had gone there and had labored in the gospel, and under his labors that church was born through the conversion of many. They were formed into a congregation of the New Testament church. And the Apostle Paul was their spiritual father. He says that in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15, where he says, though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Look at those words, I have begotten you through the gospel. The apostle was the spiritual father of the church of God in that great city of Corinth. And he looked upon the converts there and the congregation there with great fondness and with many blessed memories. Yet, as it is in the natural realm, where there are problems with children, so it was in the spiritual realm with regard to the Corinthian church. Paul had much heartache with regard to the conduct of believers in that congregation. His first epistle to them, 1 Corinthians, is a revelation of the many problems, the many difficulties that were in the Corinthian church, deep problems that existed and that engendered a lot of grief within the heart of God's servant. Furthermore, false teachers had come in among those people in Corinth, and that added to the problems and added to Paul's sorrow as the founder of that church and the man who loved those people in the Lord. And therefore, in order to deal with the difficulties that had arisen in the Corinthian church, it was necessary, Paul felt, for him to visit that congregation, and his intention was to bring to those people help and deliverance, or whatever he felt was necessary with regard to correcting the problems and the discrepancies and the sins that were in the church. His intention, however, to visit the Corinthian church, he felt, had to be made very discreetly. or they visit to that church had to be made very discreetly, especially with regard to financial matters, so as not to give the enemy, the enemies of God's people, Paul's enemies, those false apostles who were operating there in Corinth, any opportunity to discredit his ministry. And he's talking about that here in these verses. He's dealing with his intention to go there and not in any way at all be a burden financially to the Corinthian church, that he might avoid at all costs any accusation being brought against him in that realm. Now, when Paul had gone to Corinth at first, he wrought and labored for his own upkeep as a tent maker. You may know that that was Paul's particular trade. And he adopted it again when he went to Corinth, and therefore he was not burdensome to them at that time. He received no financial support from the church or from the beginnings of a work of God there as far as the people were concerned. And now as he writes to the Corinthians with regard to his desire to revisit them, he, as I have said, makes it clear that he will not be burdensome to them. Furthermore, he proceeds to reveal the reason why. He will not take any financial support from the Corinthians. And he goes on to show them very, very clearly that what he really wanted, what his real burden was their spiritual prosperity. So he would let nothing come in between himself and that great goal of being a blessing to that church and being one who will bring prosperity spiritually to that church. He says in some of these words that we have read here in our text, "I seek not yours but you." What he really means there is, I don't seek your money, but rather I seek your souls. I seek your spiritual benefit and your spiritual well-being. This was his only objective in visiting this church, to seek for the good of their souls. Therefore, he would not be a burden to them. He would not entertain the thought of taking their money. Now, to illustrate his selfless purpose, Paul borrowed an illustration from family life. The great fact that parents provide for their children. And this, of course, comes back to this issue of Paul's relationship with the Corinthians as their spiritual father. He was the one who had begotten them in the gospel. It was his intention to help them and enhance their spiritual well-being in keeping with the practice in families of parents providing for their children. And therefore, as already intimated, Paul's use here of this illustration of parents providing for their children is to show these Corinthians that he, as their spiritual parent, has only one objective, that is to help them and to provide for them and to make way for them with regard to a glorious spiritual future. That's why he uses this illustration that we have in these words at the end of verse 14. Listen to them again. "For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." In material, financial affairs, Paul brings to our attention a rule of life, a maxim that is to be kept in mind, that it is the duty of parents to provide for their children and to see to the well-being of their children. And Paul takes that rule, that maxim, from everyday life, and he says, "This is my intention as your spiritual father. It's my desire to provide for you." And therefore he illustrates it in this particular way. But, as I say, he does so because his intention is to make spiritual provision for these people. Now, that's my subject here this morning in the latter part of this service, to speak to you on this subject of parents making spiritual provision for their children. And when we look at these words, there are two very clear and important yet simple points that we need to regard and to which we must pay attention. There is first of all what we call the prerequisite or the necessity of laying up for children. It says here, parents ought to lay up for the children. This is the thrust of these words. And when you think about it carefully, you will see that there is in that A very simple, clear, obvious prerequisite, something that is essential to be in place before anyone, before any parent can be of any help to their child. Now, taking it financially, for Paul, as I said here, draws from the everyday life of families to illustrate his point. Isn't it true that before a parent can make provision for the future financial help that their children need, there has to be a pool, a resource from which they are going to draw? That, of course, is a natural, obvious rule that we see Paul bringing to our attention here. But the spiritual application of that is that before a parent can make provision spiritually for his or her child, there has to be this prerequisite in place. That is, that parent himself or herself has got a resource, has got a supply out of which that parent may draw in order to the well-being of the child, spiritually speaking. To put it in a negative fashion, you cannot possibly lay up spiritual treasure for your children, or for anyone else for that matter, if you in your life are marked by spiritual emptiness and spiritual bankruptcy. In other words, you do not have the wherewithal to see to it that you provide for the spiritual needs of your child. You do not have the resources. You are not a possessor of that which is necessary. You have not this, as I call it, this prerequisite, this necessity going beforehand of having that out of which you may draw so that your children will be enriched spiritually and will be provided for spiritually. I speak to parents here this morning. And my dear friend, the prerequisite is not in place. You're not right with God yourself. So how can you provide for your children in the spiritual realm? It's utterly impossible. Now remember something, that the Word of God speaks of Christ and the gospel in terms of riches, in order to show the eternal benefit that the Lord is to sinners. How true it is that the Word of God uses this kind of language. The Bible speaks of the unsearchable riches of Christ. The Bible speaks of the riches of grace, the riches of His mercy, the riches of His goodness. Why does it use this language? Because obviously it's using language with which we're all familiar, riches and wealth and possessions. And yet the Holy Spirit takes those terms and He applies them to the gospel. In order, my friend, to show us very clearly that the gospel, and especially Christ Himself, is a treasure, a possession, that you should get everything to have and possess in your own heart and in your own life for the needs of your own soul, and then that you might minister to others. But the Bible speaks of the gospel under these terms: riches, possessions, wealth. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the pearl of great price. He's referred to as the hidden treasure. He is spoken of as the one in whom we are enriched. On and on the Bible goes. Understand that. That's why the Bible uses that language, to show to us that we are poverty stricken, therefore, that we are bankrupt, that we are spiritually impoverished in and of ourselves. And unless we have Christ, then we will undoubtedly perish. And therefore we are in no position to make any provision either for our children or grandchildren, or whoever it might be who might come across our path. My friend, the Bible shows, and you need to listen to it carefully today, that man is bankrupt. Now there's a term with which we are all familiar. Do we not hear, as we read in the newspapers, listening to the news, of people who have gone into liquidation, companies that go bankrupt? We know what it means. And the Word of God, in so many words, brings before man that he indeed is a bankrupt individual with regard to the things of God. destitute and impoverished, with nothing that will please God or earn God's merits or God's approval or the favor of God. And furthermore, my friend, the Bible shows you that you're not only bankrupt, but you are a debtor to God and His law. And the Bible goes on to show you, dear man, dear woman, that you must pay the debt that your sin has incurred. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 a moment, in verse 25 and verse 26. Matthew chapter 5. Let us see from these words that man, this bankrupt individual, this spiritual, impoverished pauper with no riches to have any standing before God, any acceptance with God, all because of his sin, must pay that sin, that debt. He must. And it says here in Matthew 5, verse 25, if you look at the words carefully, agree with an adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. And then it says this, verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Now understand that, man and woman today, without the Lord. Every unsaved individual in this gathering needs to see this. You are spiritually bankrupt. You have sinned against God. You are a debtor to God. And my friend, that debt is going to be paid. This is the point. And if you die as you are now living, you're going to pay the debt personally. Oh, thank God, there's one who paid the debt for sinners. That's what the nature of Christ's death is all about, to a great degree. Taking the debts and the bankruptcy and the spiritual impoverishment of sinners to his own account, paying the price, dealing with the debt, making satisfaction to the law. This is what Christ has done. But you see, it hasn't been done for you if Christ is not yours today. And if you sit in this meeting as you are a poor, lost, bankrupt sinner, you are in debt to God, and you are going to pay that debt yourself, my friend, if you die as you are now living. And we are told there that you need to make agreement with God. You need to come to this situation where you see your need and failure, bankruptcy, lest what? Lest you're brought before the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and you're cast into prison. And right there, the prison is the prison house of hell. And God says, you will never come forth. That's essentially what he's saying. Because he says, you'll never come forth till you've paid the last farthing. And my dear friend, the point is this. You owe God a debt that is eternal in its essence. Eternal in its amount and in its claims on you. And that means you'll never come out. You will never have done with paying the debt. For all of God's eternity, you as an insolvent, bankrupt sinner is going to pay your debt to God. And the debt that you owe him is because of your sin. My dear friend, the debt that you are going to pay is going to be paid under the sufferings and the torments of the damned. And they are endless and they are ceaseless. You're in trouble with God, dear sinner. And yet here you are, bringing up a family. And no doubt you're making provision for them very well in those areas that are important. Their security at home, their well-being physically. You love your child, you would do anything under the sun to make sure your child is well. It pains you when they're not well. It grieves your soul when you see that little one sick. Every parent has that feeling. Oh, when you see the child sick and unwell, troubled in some way or other, you feel in yourself, oh, I wish this were me, not my child. I wish I could take on what my little one is going through. That's the heart of the parent, and you would do everything under the sun to provide for your children. But ah, my friend, there's something missing. You're not providing for them spiritually. And furthermore, you have not got this prerequisite. It is, you have not Christ yourself. You are not a child of God. You are not saved. You're like the man in Luke chapter 12 who lived only for self. If you turn over there, you will notice in Luke 12 very stirring words in verse 21. Because, my friend, they sum up your own life. Look at it. Luke 12, verse 21. It says there clearly and emphatically, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Here's a description of those who neglect that which enriches them spiritually simply because they have pursued those things of time and sense, property, possessions, whatever it might be. That's your life, that's your consuming passion, that's all you live for. And you may have much of it. I don't know how much you have, it's not my business, is it? Of course. But that's all you're living for. And the Lord says you're not rich toward God. Now you think about those words. Not rich toward God. There's the very same word there in verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself. The parents ought to lay up for the child, we read in 2 Corinthians 12 in our text. It's the very same word. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself. Is this not what you're doing with regard to your moral, spiritual situation? He's not talking here. The Lord's not talking here merely about a man accumulating wealth and possessions. Hello, what he says here is against the background of that rich farmer who built his barns or wanted to build them. He had so much of this world's goods, didn't know what to do with it. Yes, it's against that background. But the problem is that man had not seen to the prerequisite of being spiritually enriched toward God. The Lord does not condemn the fact that he had riches. That's not the point. The point the Lord condemns is he pursued his riches and his wealth and his possessions, the worldly things that he loved, to the degree that he neglected his soul. And he was not rich toward God. And therefore, there came a night in that man's life when something tragic took place. He was rich in worldly possessions, and yet that night, here's the double irony of all this, rich in worldly possessions, but that night he died, and he took none of it with him. Not an ounce of it. And the other part of the irony is, he believed he was treasuring up riches on earth that would give him security. But in reality, he was treasuring up wrath against his soul. The Bible speaks of treasuring up wrath for the day of wrath. Now, sinner, do you understand this? This is exactly what God says about you. Mother, father, family member, whoever you are, whatever your status is, as you gather here with us today, if you are not saved, and that's the most simple, basic statement, if you are not saved, you are bankrupt before God, yet you're a debtor to God, and you're going to pay that debt incurred by your sinning, and you'll be all eternity paying it, and you're not rich toward God. You're an impoverished soul. You're lost. You have not got the true spiritual riches. That you have not Christ. As I said there a few minutes ago, oh how Christ enriches the soul. How he does a work in a man's heart and life that makes him a new creature. Oh how rich the Lord makes the man who trusts him. He gives him his merits to justify him. He puts his spirit within him to make him a new man and deliver him from his corruption and his evil ways. He leads him on through life. He takes him home to glory. He may be a pauper financially, but when he is Christ, he is everything. And therefore that man is in possession of the prerequisite to see to proper provision for his little ones, for his children, or whoever else he might be able to influence in this life. He has the grand prerequisite in place that leaves him and gives to him the entitlement and the enablement to lead his children in the right direction. God requires of you that you lay up for your children spiritually. But my dear friend, you're not in the position to do it. You're lost. You're on the road to hell. You can't lay up for your children spiritually. Think about it this way. Think of the horror that will one day come over your soul. Having lived your life, yes, having been a good father in many, many ways, or a good mother, and your children provided for, but you come to the day of judgment and your children will rise up and curse you because you never prayed with them. You never sat down and said, "Son, daughter, I have found that I myself am but a poor, bankrupt, lost sinner, but Jesus has saved me and enriched me, and I want you to come to Christ also." I tell you, my friend, you've never done anything like that, have you? Your children never hear you pray. Your children never hear you open the Bible and read it. Your children never see you sit down and say, "Listen, this is God's way. The world's a dangerous place." All they're seeing you doing is leading them on to hell. Taking them down to the pit. Leading them to damnation. What a sin there's over your soul. God has given you those little ones. But you have not got this prerequisite. You're not right with God yourself. Therefore you cannot lay up for them and their spiritual needs. What is the price of laying up for our children? Because in the human realm, when parents lay up for their children, they pay a price in the sense that they will deprive themselves for the sakes of their children. Oh, how many a mother will deprive herself of sleep. Her little one is sick and unwell and she will walk the floorboards carrying that little child through the night time, long and hoping that the sickness will pass and the child will be better. In many ways, parents do deprive themselves for the sakes of their children. You see, my friend, when Paul says here that the parents lay up for their children, he is indicating there is a price to pay for the laying up of our children or for the well-being of our children. And what essentially is that price in the spiritual realm? It is the price of self-denial. Look with me at the immediately following words in verse 15, where he has just said the parents are to lay up for the children. Then he says, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you." And the terms there actually indicate the thought of wearing oneself out for the benefit of others. That was Paul's consuming, driving force in his soul. The power of self-denial. Here was a man who could say, honestly, "I will gladly spend and be spent for you." He was willing to deny himself everything necessary to the well-being of these Corinthians. Now, my dear friend, I want you to think about that. May I especially address Christian parents here? And may I show you today from these words that there is a price to pay. It is the price of self-denial. And if you are not prepared, Christian parent, to deny yourself, if you're not prepared, if you're not willing to spend and be spent for the sake of your children, you are not fulfilling the law of Christ. You think about it carefully. It's very obvious that the apostle has in mind here the Lord Jesus and his great self-denial for the sake of sinners. In Paul's epistles, you will find that whenever he dealt with the subject of self-denial, he always brings us to Christ, because in Christ you see the greatest example of self-denial. You think of what he said to the Philippians, as he wrote to the Philippians about the subject of unity and denying ourselves so that the church of God might prosper. What does he do? He takes you right away to Christ. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took on in the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and humbled himself unto death." What is that? That's self-denial. Where do you see the greatest example of self-denial, therefore? In Christ, at the cross, he emptied himself that he might fill us. And dear believer, God is saying to you today that if you're going to lay up for your children, you who are saved parents, even you who are not saved, need to listen to this too, because since I've spoken of that prerequisite you need, I'm simply now going to show you what follows on from that. A parent who is saved is an individual who is to be willing to pay whatever price it needs to be in order to the further blessing and progress and prosperity of that individual's children. Just like Christ was willing to pay the utmost price, deny himself to the utmost degree, that sinners like us might be provided for and have laid up for us all that we need for the life that we live and the eternity that is before us. Now listen to this carefully. As Paul speaks here of the price that needs to be paid, gladly spending and being spent for the sake of these people, is he not thinking very, very especially of the future? He is. He wants the future of the Corinthian church to be good, its well-being days to come to be secure. So he says, "Listen, folks, I'm coming to you. I'm going to minister to you. I won't take anything from you. I'm going to deny myself. I'll gladly spend and be spent so long as your future is secure and as long as your well-being is established." My friend, the practice of laying up for children by parents is, of course, with an eye to the future. Parents lay up financially for their children to get them established in life, to have something on which they are able to draw when the parents are gone, and thereby enable them to go on and rear their own families. This is the way it is. This is the way of life. It's biblical. It's right. But my friend, the price that's to be paid is especially one that has the future in view. But let me put it to you this way. You listen very carefully, parent. Saved or unsaved, of all that you possess in this world, there is only one thing that you could ever hope to take to heaven with you, and that's your child. That's the only thing. You will take nothing else with you. Nothing else. And yet, is it not true that right now, in regard to many families sitting here today, with regard to many parents and children sitting here today, there's a huge question mark over this very issue? The future, your future, the future of your child. You're not willing to pay the price, you who are not saved. You're not willing to give up the world and its folly and its sin and its wickedness. You want to hold on to it. And you know what you're doing? You're paving the road to hell for yourself and your children. And you Christian parents, or you profess to be Christian parents, many of you are doing the very same thing. What is the important thing in your home? Is it the material, educational, physical, whatever, status of your child. Now that's all important. I'm not diminishing that. But is it that to the degree where you never spend and be spent in the spiritual sense for the well-being of your child, and you're not willing to pay the price? Oh, you're quite willing to pay the price, if I may illustrate it this way, with regard to time, to further your own ends in life. And you will give all the time that's necessary to enhance yourself and your home and your business and your future that way. But why is it that Christian parents seem to have absolutely no time when it comes to getting on their knees to plead with God for the salvation of their children? Why is it that while they have all the time in the world, it seems, to attend to these other matters, when it comes to a Monday night prayer meeting or any other prayer meeting, many, 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 the majority of God's people in this church never darken a prayer meeting door? Never. We never hear you, my friend, in a prayer meeting pleading with God to save your offspring. Pleading with God to have mercy. We fear that in the home, the family altar doesn't even exist. You never sit down to read the word with your child. You never open up the book. You never lead them in prayer. They've never heard in their own home a hymn sung, a psalm sung to the praise of God. You see, parents have got to be willing to pay the price, because this laying up for the child has to do with the future. The future. I remind you again that of all that you have in this world, there's only one possible item that you will take with you to glory, and that is that little boy, that little girl whom you have produced. That's all. As far as your earthly, your own personal life is concerned, that's all. My parents, it's time to waken up. Unsaved parents, the prerequisite is not there. You're not saved. Make sure today it's put in place. There's a price to pay, both unsaved and saved. Today, be willing to pay that price. Be willing to deny yourself. Spend and be spent to lay up for your child, for others, for sinners in general. Be willing to spend and be spent, and ensure that you at least have done what's essential and required of you with regard to the spiritual needs of your little ones. Ah, my dear friend, I call on you today to come to Christ. Cease from your worldly, foolish career. It will only lead you to hell. I call you to take your family with you, as grace intervenes. Come today, come to Christ. Seek Him. Make this the day of a new beginning. May the Lord write His word upon our hearts. Could we bow together, please, in His presence? Let's just draw to the Lord now in a closing word of prayer. We're glad to see you here. We trust that God will write His word in your heart. I am here to help any who are troubled and anxious. You seek out counsel and prayer, dear friend. But above all, you seek out the Lord. Let this be indeed the beginning of days for you. O God, our Father, use Thy word. Write it on every soul. Apply it with power to every heart. Lord, I pray that sinners here today, parents, others, will be willing to put things right, get that prerequisite into place. Have Christ in their own heart, the one who enriches the soul, and then they be able to enrich their children in regard to the things of God. Lord, help every parent here to be willing to pay the price, whatever it might be, to lay up for their children. Answer prayer. Be with us throughout the afternoon. Gather us again in the evening. Come down among us, O God. Take Thy word and use it. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with every child of God, both today and forever. Amen.